Okay, so good morning, everybody. Good to have you all here. And, you know, we're coming to the celebration. We've heard a lot about that tonight. Of course, if you've not been to one of these before, there's a lot of fellowship that goes along, a lot of people walking around, greeting everybody. There's a time for celebration of veterans. They call veterans' names out, and, you know, people clap. And it's kind of a good time to celebrate our history, our freedom, and then, of course, watch some spectacular fireworks. So the fireworks will start as it gets dark, probably 8:45 or something like that, I would guess. So before the fireworks start, while it's still light, we will put the tents down because we can see to do it, and we won't be doing it at 10 o'clock when it's dark. So, but there won't be any sun out. It'll still be warm, but there won't be any sun. So just kind of expect that if we don't forget it. When it's time to do it tonight. So anyway, that's kind of where we are. Let me get this set up. I didn't set this up earlier, which I need to do. Okay. So back at the start. And this is going to be our schedule for the next few weeks. You see where we are today. We're just going to continue in 2 Corinthians until we finish it. So we'll finish it in early August, but this is the schedule up through July. I'm not doing Manor Lake this summer. I stopped that, I guess, in first Tuesday in June, and we won't pick it up again till September. So I won't be doing that one for a while, which is a little bit of a help. It gives me a little bit of a break during the week. I want to talk about what's going on in the world right now. And this is as good as yesterday morning. So things have happened since then. But let me address the presidential debate before we go too far. You can't hear me? Maybe is this better? Is this up? Is that better? Okay. As long as it's not squealing over here, we're okay. So let me address the debate for a minute. How many of you watched the debate? A lot of you. It was disturbing in a lot of ways to me. I have my preferences, of course, but it really gives us a clue. Two things. This is beyond just the medical condition of our president. It gives us a clue about two other things. One is that people have been hiding this from the American people for I don't know how many years, 4 years probably, but at least three. You know, this is a president that stays in his basement. He doesn't come out much. He doesn't speak much. He doesn't do much. And we now understand better than ever. You know, they tried to convince us it was all fake news. But, you know, your eyes don't lie to you when you watch it on live television. So that's kind of a sad situation. The other thing that's amazing to me is the mainstream media seems to have woken up, and now this is news to them. Well, if they've been paying attention for 4 years, it wouldn't have been new to them. But American people are not that stupid. I mean, there certainly are a few, but not that stupid. So I do think there's some things happening now. You know, where it leaves us, I don't know. It's kind of a scary time because they have selected him as their candidate. All the delegates going to the convention have pledged to him. They can't change him until August when they have the convention. He either resigns from the presidency, at which point Kamala Harris takes over, or what they convince him to do is just to say, I'm not going to run again. And then he'll stay in office till January, and they'll be able to nominate whoever they want. The problem with that, there's two problems with that. One is it happens in September, August, I don't remember which, but less than 2 months away from the actual voting date. And all of the millions of people who voted for him in the primaries are now disenfranchised. Their choice for their candidate is not there anymore. And you can chalk that up to the fact that they were deceptive and not putting a real candidate up early enough. So this is kind of a dilemma they've gotten themselves in. It's sort of like, karma. I don't like that word, but it's sort of like karma. You know, they created this thing for themselves, and now they're going to stew in it. So I don't know what's going to happen. I think it's going to be interesting to see how they resolve this. But the other thing I want to just say is the world is watching, not just us. So whatever the case is, if he's got however many months, 6 months left in office, let's say, how will Russia, China, and Iran take advantage of this time? Because depending on what happens in November, they may have a whole new sheriff in town, which will not put up with some of the things that are happening now. And so I don't know what's going to happen, but I think this next 7 months is going to be a time where we need to pay attention to what's happening and, you know, not let things get out of control as best we can. Still a big argument about Netanyahu coming to address Congress. I don't think that argument is holding any water any longer with the present rage over President Biden. But so I think he will come unless he decides not to come for some reason. And I think that will solidify Israel's support within Congress, probably within the country as well, because anytime you see a split screen of our president and somebody else, you not only hear the words, but you also visually make notes. I mean, we're visual learners, all of us. And when we see President Trump, or President Trump, or Joe Biden, or Netanyahu, or whatever, we see the difference in a leader that's really connected and coherent. And so I think that's going to be a problem. I think most of these foreign countries are thinking things like, I've only got 7 months to do whatever I'm going to do because the U.S. won't react. And that's a scary time for us. Anyway, I do think it's going to be an interesting time. But let me move to the Middle East for a minute. IDF casualties have begun to rise in the last 10 days. Part of that is because they are digging deeper in Gaza, and they're finding tunnels they didn't find before, terrorists they didn't find. And some of the tunnels are booby-trapped, and so they're learning how to do that. I'm a dog lover. They send dogs in first, and they've lost a couple of canines because of IEDs placed inside the tunnels. So they're smart enough to figure that out. And I think what they really are doing now is just squeezing the last bit of blood out of what's left of Gaza before they finish Rafah. They're about half through with Rafah. They've got a little bit left to go, and they're waiting, hoping something happens there. In the meantime, however, Hezbollah is increasing all forms of terror in the north, rockets, missiles, RPGs, the unmanned drones. All of that is coming against Israel, and Israel is deepening their attacks. They're going after things at the Damascus airport, the Aleppo airport, where all of the things are stored that are Iran missiles. You know, when they bring them in, fly them in, they bring them in on commercial planes, then they tuck them away at night, and they put them in storage areas. Israel knows where most of them are, and so they're bombing them as they can. And they're also issued a warning. They issued a warning to Lebanon that if they do not want destruction, they need to get Hezbollah moved beyond what's called the Litani River, which is a river that bisects Lebanon. And of course, Hezbollah is supposed to be there, but they're not. They're all the way up to the border. And so Lebanon is very nervous because Lebanon is comprised of two pieces, one that supports Hezbollah and a bigger number that do not. But the bigger number that do not have no power within the country, so to speak, and they can't eject them. So I don't know what's going to happen there. I think Israel understands that Lebanon as a people, the people of Lebanon are not their enemy. Hezbollah is their enemy. Just like the people of Iran are not their enemy. It's the mullahs and those that are the enemy. So Israel is warning Lebanon. The U.S. is warning Lebanon and warning Iran that if they come after Israel, the U.S. will support Israel. And Iran is basically telling the U.S. and Israel that if the U.S. attacks, Iran feels obligated to support their team and Hezbollah. So I don't know. I think most of it is probably saber rattling, but you never know. I mean, it's a tinderbox. One spark can set it off. And of course, what you see here, if you look for longer term, is you see the coalition of forces coming together. You know, Iran, Russia, Syria, Turkey. Turkey's got a total ban on imports coming out of Israel today, which is kind of interesting. They don't fly over Israel anymore. So a lot of things are beginning to take place over there. Just one interesting little side. Israel, by the way, is moving troops, Iron Domes, David Sling, all of the munitions they're moving from more of the south to face more of the north, because they're anticipating that someday they're going to get an attack. Even today, 40 or 50 missiles at a time come flying over, and Israel has to defend against them. So it's going to be a tenuous time for them, is for sure. One other thing which I found kind of interesting, you know, Spain has taken the side of Hamas, and I don't know the people are that way, but the Spanish government is, and so they refuse to allow an Israeli warship to dock and take on fuel in Spain yesterday, but Morocco has allowed them to come, which is kind of interesting. It does show the difference between a radical Western country and a non-radical Muslim country. I mean, you know, it's kind of interesting to see where the alliances are and who's taking what side and who's, you know, being the big kid in the block and who's not. That's all kind of interesting. And I don't know where it's going to go, but we're going to see a lot of stuff on politics and conventions and all that's going to cover our news for the next few months for sure. Trump has to get sentenced sometime here in the next month, I think. So that's going to be another big, you know, cover for the press. So we're not going to see a lot of this in the press. You're going to have to look for it. And I would look for it on one of the sites that covers Israel, or I'd look for it in the Jerusalem Post. I'll send you information periodically about what's happening. But I think this is going to be a really delicate time in the next 7 months. And I think it's and of course the other thing is the Israeli government is teetering right now because people have withdrawn, people that have taken the U.S. side of walking away from Hamas have pulled out of the government. Israel has also said that the Orthodox Jews are going to have to sign up for the draft. They're going to have to be drafted. Supreme Court has done that for them. So that kind of issue is off the table. I'm sure the anger is not gone yet. But anyway, that's kind of where that is. Any thoughts or any?
Lord, Kingmaker of all the things. You see our president seems to be there. Wonder why and there are a lot of Christians. There's more than one or two left in the United States.
Yes.
How do you write?
Well, I think people, for the most part, up until recently, have stayed away from politics because they live their lives. And so, if they're being deceived, depending on who they watch, then they're deceived. But I think a lot of people watch this debate, so I think that deception is no longer easy to pull off. So I do think we're going to see some changes there. I think a lot of Christians are not engaged in politics. And I think the pastor's sermon this morning is going to be an interesting one to understand. He's going to deal with the Christian and voting and politics and all of that. I'll just put my 2 cents in, or 2 cents worth in. As Christians, we're still citizens, and we have an obligation to this country to vote for the person that we believe can best serve the interest of the country. And I think all of us have that obligation. If we're a Christian or not, we have that obligation. Certainly, as a Christian, we have a view that we would prefer a candidate that has a biblical worldview, and we should select the best of all alternatives, whatever they are. We have an obligation not to step aside, but to step in the gap and do what we can do. So I'm sure he'll do a much better job of that, but that's my 2 cents worth.
And you also have the anticipated meeting. tomorrow by the Supreme Court on whether or not a former president is
accountable, criminally accountable. Right, and there's still a lot of things that come out. There's a number of Supreme Court rulings that are coming out now. A couple of them have been big rulings that we've not paid attention to. One is the administrative state just got a knock in the head because the courts had always said that they have the power to interpret vague statutes. And the court has now said, we were wrong. They don't have that power. It's the power of the legislature. The legislature is not clear, and the legislature needs to fix that problem. So they've taken that power away from the administrative state. So the EPA, all the other big organizations that get into the very details of our lives now have a lot harder time doing that. And that wasn't covered much, but it's going to have a big effect. Yeah, the bureaucracy has just had a big tooth pulled out of their mouth. And so that's going to be hard for them. The Chevron rule, yeah. Well, it was all based on Enron, and you know, and the fact that people got away with stuff they shouldn't have gotten away with. But that's all financial. That has nothing to do with January 6th or any of these other things. So the court, I think, is beginning to. Well, I'll say one other thing about the court. I think all of our conservative majority may not be quite as conservative as we thought they are. So there's going to be some stratification that comes out of that. And that's going to be interesting to see what happens in that too in the next 6 months or so. Yeah, right. I am. Yeah, All Israel is a great site. You can get that. You can either subscribe and get an email, or you can go onto the website and read it, or you can subscribe through Telegram, if you're on Telegram. That and Amir Sarfati. Yeah, TBN. He's also on TBN. So under the Rosenberg Report. Rosenberg Report TV, I think, is the way you get to that. But yes, there's a lot of good sources to get information on Israel. And so I would encourage you to do that. Yeah. No, Ukraine has kind of been pushed off the stage right now. And it's kind of unfortunate because now that we've given them the right to use our weapons offensively, that's created a whole nother problem with Russia that we didn't have before. So that's just another stick in the fire, you know, that could cause a big problem. And I don't know what's going to happen. I'm sure there's a lot of people working on that problem under the radar. But I can't really wrestle all of them to ground. There's just so many right now. But as Bob says, God is on the throne and God is in control. And what we've got to just be amazed at is the fact that all of the prophecies that we have looked at and studied are being fulfilled right under our noses if we will pay attention to them. So God is moving his plan forward regardless of the situations that are taking place. So with that, I'm going to move into Corinthians. So bear with me. Oh, good. Let me get this out of the way and get my participants box up so I can see if somebody joins. All right. So we picked up last week in chapter 3. I still haven't recorded chapter 3 again, but I'll get to that sooner or later. And we finished chapter 4. And we covered, I'm not going to go into these, but we covered, you can read these, the basis of a competent minister, the glory of the new covenant compared to the old covenant, the veil that hides the truth when Moses is read, particularly for the Jews, the blinded eyes of those who don't believe. We talked about that. We talked about the tribulation of believers and the triumph of believers. We've got both of those. And we finished that discussion with an endurance mentioned by Paul, that if we fix our eyes on the unseen goal, if we focus on what's unseen and not seen, that we believe by faith, then we will have the endurance to last through what is happening. And I think that's good for us today. Today in chapter 5, we'll cover three things. I'm going to cover a little more than three if I can get to them, but the joy and judgment to come, that's the first 10 verses. The new creation, which is verses 11 through 19. And being ambassadors for Christ. And that's really the last part of chapter 5 and the first couple of verses of chapter 6. So I want to make two points before we start, because this will help you understand what Paul is saying. When you think about what we are made of, we as human beings, I will conject to you that we are made up of three parts. We're made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. I'm going to talk about Paul's other big subject he talks about, which is death. But I'm not going to talk about that until we get to verse 11. So body, soul, and spirit. If you look at it in a simple way, the way this chapter looks at it, we're made of two parts. We're made of the physical part and the non-physical part. In other words, the spirit and the soul, if you can figure out what the difference is in those two, they represent the part of us that is not visible. It's not made. When we look at each other, we see the physical part of us, the body of us. And so that is who we are in terms of what we look like to other people. But who we are really is not that. Who we are really is that part of us that is not seen. It's the spiritual and immaterial part. This part is more confusing because it's hard to separate the spirit from the soul. And this has been an argument for hundreds of years in the church, and I'm not going to solve it today. Certainly, it's our intellect, it's our mind, it's our humor, it's our quickness, it's our personality, and it's all who we are. You know, when I sit down and talk to Royce, I interact with his mind, in his brain, in his thoughts, in his jokes, in his humor. That's who he is. The body he's in is the physical manifestation of that. And Paul does a good job of separating those two in this discussion to come. So just understand that we're made of two parts, or three parts, depending on how you want to slice that. These traits are common to people and animals. Each has a body and each has a personality, let's say. But what do you call it? You know, how different is it between a dog, let's say, and a person? I mean, dogs have personalities. You know, we have dogs, some of you have dogs that are funny. You know, they do things to make you laugh. They understand you. They know when you're sick, and they come up and sit by you. You know, cats, I'm not so sure about. I mean, cats, you know, cats are their own deal. But that's why I used a dog as an example. And they do have life. You know, there's always the question about, will dogs be in heaven? And I don't know the answer to that. I'll give you a thought about it by that time. But the difference between a dog and a human is not the fact that they have life. It's not the fact that they have a personality. What's different about them is we are made in the image of God, and they are not. They are made in the image of a dog, and their nature is that of a dog. Our nature is that of a human. And we could have a long discussion about what it means to be in the image of God. And we'll touch on that in just a minute. Sometimes we call that part of us the spirit or soul. But how does it interact with the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian? How does it all work? And this is an important thing to understand, not just for this verse, but, you know, I confess I have a lot of questions about this myself, because it's not easy to separate the soul from the spirit. Now, I've got a way I do that, and I'll talk about that in a minute. God is a spirit. So we understand God is a spirit. Now, when Christ came, he came as the spirit of God, but he also came in a physical body. And that helps us understand him, because when we picture Christ, we picture Jesus. We picture his humor. We picture his intelligence. We picture his spirit. We picture his ability to cut through the human side of things and talk about the spiritual side of things. But we also picture his physical body. I mean, we know he was a Jew. We know he probably looked like a Jew. He had brown hair, probably brown eyes. He didn't look like, you know, the blue-eyed Italian that we see on the pictures. That's not who he was. Now, does that matter a whole lot? It doesn't. But for us, we need to know, when we picture him, when we picture God or we picture the Holy Spirit, that's different. God, we may picture as an old man sitting up there somewhere. But the Holy Spirit, how do we How do we picture him? You know, duh, a lot of ways, but the difference between spirit and physical is a big deal. Some say we're a two-part being. We have a body and a soul and spirit that are inseparable. Others say three-part, body, soul, and spirit. I quote C.S. Lewis here because this is an important thing for us to understand. C.S. Lewis says, we do not have a soul. We are a soul, and we have a body. So we don't have a body and a soul. We are a soul. Who we are is the soul, and what we have is a body. And that's important to understand because that soul lives, once you become a Christian, in a perpetual state of anticipation for a kingdom to come, not where we are now. And that's important for us to understand. I think we can argue all of this all day long. I'll tell you what I think. I think it's better to think of us as two parts, a soul and spirit combined and a physical body. The soul is really us. And I think when we accept the Lord, that part of our soul, which is our spirit, becomes changed with the Spirit of God. And that becomes God, that becomes changed. But how, I don't know how you separate those. There's no easy way to do that. And for this chapter, we don't need to. All we need to think about is we have a soul and we have a body that we live in. So in this chapter, Paul calls our body a tent. He also calls it a home or a house or a dwelling. And all of that is because the words in Hebrew and the words in Greek can be used either way. And so we talked about last week, our body's aging. All of us know that. Much as we don't want to admit it, as we get older, there's things we can't do that we used to be able to do. Our memories, our mobility, our strength, a lot of things begins to change because our physical body is not immortal like our soul is. Our physical body wears out. And we start chapter 5 with this sentence. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building, I would say, understand that to mean body, from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So the important part of this is we who he's talking to, by the way, is Christians. He's talking to the people in Corinth, not talking to the world at large. He's talking to the Christians. And he says, for we know, we Christians know, not we hope, not we think, but we know that the earthly tent we live in, the body that we have here, if it goes away, either through death or destruction or drowning or killing or whatever it happens to be, however it ceases to exist as a living part of us, we do have something to look forward to. And that's a body or a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And of course, that what that is to infer is that, you know, we as humans, we procreate. And so when we create a human, our body is made up of the DNA of the mother and father and the relatives and all of that, which is not to say we fashioned it with human hands, but it is created by humans. But our house in heaven is not that way. It's fashioned by Christ himself. It is a house built by him, not by us. So it's not tainted by original sin or anything that goes along with that. I'm going to have to speed up, or I'm never going to finish. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with, going to move this out of the way, with our heavenly dwelling. Now, he uses the term dwelling here, but again, that's a translator's choice of words. It really means while we groan in our bodies that we have now, we long to be in our heavenly bodies, where we don't have any pain anymore, where we don't have any sickness anymore, where we don't have any aging anymore, where we don't have arthritis anymore. All of those things we don't have anymore. But while we are in this tent, we groan in our burden because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, mortal bodies, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This is a confusing sentence. Let me try to clarify it for you. While we're in the body that we're in, while we're alive, we groan because our body is aging. But because they're Christians, It says we do not wish to be unclothed. This means we do not wish to be without a body. So when we lose this body, our spirit goes to heaven and we're clothed with a spiritual body, which is what we have until our physical body is resurrected after the rapture. So we don't want to be found without a body. Now, the reason this is important is because as a non-believer, when you pass away, your body goes into the grave, or however it's disposed of, and your soul goes to Hades, which is the resting place for souls. If you're a Jew, there's really two parts to that. There's the Abraham's bosom and there's the not Abraham's bosom. We see that also in the New Testament. But that's where it stays. It doesn't go to heaven to be with the Lord. It stays there until the great white throne judgment comes, at which point it's resurrected, given a body, but it's sentenced also to a place it doesn't want to go, because it's not in the heavenly realm. So he's making a subtle point here that you have to understand a little bit about what happens when we die and where we go, depending on what we believe. So that our mortal bodies will be swallowed up by life. In other words, our bodies will decay. You know, when we go to the grave, I don't care how well we're preserved, they're going to decay. And you read something the other day, which is kind of funny. It's a lady, it was a meme that said, "I don't dust. Because God said we return to dust." And this may be somebody I know. I mean, that's kind of funny. But the reality is, you know, we do return to dust. But God doesn't build our new body out of our old body. When he builds our new body, it's a new body. It's not, it may look similar because we're recognizable, but it's a different body. So there's a lot of things about this that we can have a long discussion about. And maybe we will sometime if you want to do that. But in verse 5, it says, "Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." We know the Holy Spirit, when we accept Christ and we give the Holy Spirit, that changes our soul. And that's just a deposit on our place in heaven, where we're going to go, our new bodies, our life, eternal time of praising God and working in the kingdom of God. So, you know, we look forward to that, and the Spirit is just a deposit for that. And there's a lot of analogies there as well, but I'll leave them to your imagination. "Therefore, we are always confident and know." We talked about confidence last week, a little bit about confidence. Being confident in who you are, being confident in God, being confident in your calling, being confident in what you're doing for the Lord. "Therefore, we're always confident and know, as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." Now, the Lord, the Spirit exists within us, but this is a comforting word for Paul, or it's going to be anyway. "For we live by faith, not by sight." In other words, we see each other here, but we like each other, and we appreciate each other. We love each other. But the people we love and appreciate are not the physical tents we're sitting in now. They're the people that we know and love who are inside the tent. You are the soul that just has a tent as a place to live. And then he says, "We are confident. I say we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Paul made this point many times, that as long as he was here, he was going to do what the Lord wanted. But he was looking forward to the time when he was not here and he was with the Lord. And that's the point he's making here. He says, "Because of that, or so, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Then he says, "We must all appear," all here, again, believers, "all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." There's a fair amount of stuff to unpack here, so let me start. The judgment seat of Christ, and I should have put a chart in here. I'll try to talk you through this chart. In the beginning was humanity in general. When God selected pagans, whatever you want to call us in the beginning, when God selected Jews as a people, they become separate. They became separated from the rest of humanity. So you had Jews and you had non-Jews. So you had people that were the people of God and people that were not the people of God. When Christ came on the scene, that divided one more time, and you had believers, many of whom came from the Jewish side of humanity, most of which today come from the pagan side of humanity. But what that creates is a new order of being, and that is a Christian, one who has the Spirit of God within him and is on deposit to be taken to heaven, waiting. The rest of them, as much as we love them in many ways, are not saved. Now, when we die, those who are believers in that category go to a place called the judgment seat of Christ. If you make it as far as the rapture, then you're raptured out, and you also go to the judgment seat of Christ, but you just don't physically have to die to get there. I think we all sort of want that to happen and not the other. But in any way, that's the kind of the way it happened. Now, for those who are not saved, before the rapture, if they're Jews, then they if they're looking forward to the Messiah, they're classed a little differently than if they're not. And if they're not, then they're just regular pagans. You know, Muslims are pagans, non-Christians are pagans. So, you know, it's kind of that. All of those people, if they don't accept Christ in various times when he's offered, they will go to a different place called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the judgment before they go to the lake of fire. This judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. And this, called the Bema seat, this is the seat where you go not for salvation judgment, but for works judgment. So whatever you've done in life, in the body that you're in, during your time on earth, you will receive rewards for that. And the other stuff will be like stubble and be burned up because it's of no value to the Lord. Each of us will receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So the things that are bad that we did are burned up. The things that are good are saved. And of course, you know, you can make the point as it's kind of like flying over an open fire. And I've made this point before. If you're a bird, you fly over an open fire. If you get too close, you may be burned up. If not, you may sail through with a singed tail feather, but you get through. And many of us as Christians are probably going to come through with a singed tail feather, because we didn't really do much in this life to benefit the Lord, but we did accept him. And so we are saved at that point. So this is what he's talking about here, the judgment seat of Christ. And I think that's important for all of us, because we don't face the judgment of hell. We face the judgment for what rewards we have in heaven. And what that means is we will be given jobs in heaven. I don't know what they are. I hope it's not selling real estate. I hope that's not my job in heaven. I hope it's something else. But, you know, all of us are going to be given jobs. And depending on what we've done, God will give us jobs that are appropriate to what we've done here. And, you know, it's going to be interesting. Of course, we'll all be there, which is a wonderful thing. Sure. Now we come to a second part of this discussion. Paul seems to focus on death and tribulation. And let me just remind you a little bit about what we've done so far in Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says, God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God. We had that discussion about many times. We go through tribulation in this life, and it's not tribulation just for us to go through. It's preparing us to have a servant heart to help somebody else when their time is needed. You know, people that lose a child have a special affinity for others that lose a child. And once you've been through it, you can help somebody through the thought process, you know, or a parent or a spouse. So, you know, that's something for all of us to do, which is a God-ordained thing for us to do. 2 Corinthians 8:9, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in Asia. This is Paul talking about himself. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Paul, I'll go through some of this will give you a little better perspective of what he went through, and I'll amplify that as we go. In 11 and 12, it says, "We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Well, death is at work in us because we're fallen, and our bodies are fallen, and if something happens to our leg, then we bear that scar, whether it's a scar or a sciatica problem, whatever it happens to be, we bear that, and that's part of just who we are. But it shouldn't change the soul part of us, who is looking forward to the time of God. So it's all revealed. Death is at work in us. We're dying slowly, as much as we don't want to think about that. All of us are. And then in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, we just read, "Whether as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riot, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger." I'll add to this, Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was thrown overboard. Paul got bit by a snake. He was thrown out of a second-story window. He was stoned, leaving the places that he was trying to profess the Lord. Paul every day woke up understanding that this could be his last day on earth because people were after him from beginning to end. Yet he marveled at what he did and how he did it and how he was persistent in it.
First 3 minutes, wow. Really impressed.
Yeah, his trips out and his journeys, and if you go on the Paul's footsteps of Paul, you'll see some of those, and of course some of them are ruins today, but that doesn't lessen what he did, and I marvel at the fact that if you think about what happened during the intertestamental period, when Malachi put his pen down and before the angel Gabriel came to reveal the coming of John the Baptist and the Lord, in that we read in Luke. In that 400-year period, the Greek Empire came, established Greek as a language all around the Mediterranean, established a culture of Greek society. The Romans came and built roads and gave the peace of Rome all across that same area. So when persecution came to the little band of Christians that was in Jerusalem and they were forced to flee for their lives, they fled on Roman roads, they fled on ships, and they went to a place that spoke the language they were familiar with, Greek. So when they went to witness, God set the stage for that witnessing to happen, prepared the hearts of those people by preparing the infrastructure. And I think about Paul, it's not like Paul suddenly dropped off in Russia where he didn't speak the Cyrillic language. It wasn't even there then, but the Cyrillic language. Paul went to places that had a Greek background, had a Christian background, had some things going on, had Jewish believers. And I think all of that really gives us an insight into how God has prepared the world for his son and the coming of his son and the coming of what's to come after. And it says, he says, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord." Fear here, not being afraid of the Lord, but be in awe of the Lord, be in total awe of what he does. And if there's any fear, it's a fear in disappointing him for what we do. And I would say all of us need to be, when the Lord comes, we need to be doing what he's called us to do. We don't want to be doing stuff that he didn't call us to do. So that's some kind of, we all need to keep that in our mind.
Talking about the Lord preparing and doing things and so forth. Before Nicodemus climb up and see the Lord, God planted a tree a bunch of years ago. And that tree grew and was ready when Nicodemus climbed up and
Zechariah's.
I'm sorry, Zechariah.
Yeah.
So
He was a wee little man.
He was a wee little man.
Yeah, Yeah, it is interesting. God is preparing us, whether we know it or not, he's preparing us. And that's important. Paul says here, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others, and we all do that. You know, we have conversations with others about the Lord, because what we are, our soul, is plain to God. You see, we can't hide from them. We can hide from our friends, but we can't hide from the Lord. He knows who we are. And he's also saying what he is plain to God and plain to the Corinthians. And he hopes that it's also plain who he is to the Corinthians. So they've begun to see him as an emissary of God, not as a creature out for his own reward, out for money or anything else, which we talked about earlier. He says, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. I'll just tell you, June 30th is the last day of Pride Month. And yeah, I know, it's so disappointing. Pride Month is a rather new phenomenon. And I would just say to you, if we take pride in what we do for the Lord, that's a positive. If we take pride and glorify sin, that is a negative. And that is the sin of pride. One of the many ways the sin of pride is manifesting itself. So, you know, it's odd that they pick that term to for their month, because what they are saying basically is they're taking pride in the sins that the God has come out against. Oh, and the rainbow colors, which is saying God will never destroy the earth by flood again. It's a promise from God. So if you have a promise from God, it's not in the continuation of sin. So it's kind of interesting. And I'm sure they do it because they're trying to co-opt the symbols of Christianity. You know, so that's part of it. Now, when we preach to people, when we talk to people, some people think we're crazy. You may have friends, you may have family, but if you get serious with them, you know, now there comes a time when you can do that. And, you know, Jim had a time with his brother and he could have that conversation. I had a time with my father when that conversation could take place. We pray for that time in our life, and we pray that if it's not us, it's somebody else who will bring that saving message. When God has lowered the resistance and the barriers, and a person will actually listen to what you have to say. But what Paul says, if you think we're out of our mind, then we're doing it for God. Because we're not doing it because we want to appear out of our mind. We're doing it because he told us to do it. We're doing it because it's what he asked us to do. And if we're in our right mind, then we're doing it for you, because we're trying to get you where we are, in a place where you're going to be saved when the end comes. And so I think it's kind of an interesting thought that, you know, when we talk to somebody else and they reject us, they're not really rejecting us as much as they are rejecting the message of God. We just got to be persistent, maybe pick our times, maybe soften them up a little bit. God will have a way of doing that as well. But as I've said before, it's not us that convinces somebody, it's the Holy Spirit. And if we just reveal him and speak God's word, and the Holy Spirit will find the time to bring them to the Lord, if that's the plan. He says, and he died for all of us. Well, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. You remember when Christ was crucified, the chief priest said, isn't it better for one man to die than everybody to die? Thinking that Christ was going to die so the Jews would be saved, not meaning that Christ was going to die so the world had an opportunity for salvation. But it is interesting here. He convinced us that one died for all, that's Christ, and therefore all have died, have the capacity to be saved through his death. He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Again, this is a very clear message of hope for the Corinthians. We're about finished here, so I'm going to be close to undone. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. How do we look at people? Do we see him? Do we see him as somebody God loves? Do we see him as somebody God wants us to talk to? Or do we see him as a jerk that we don't know and we don't like? We're not going to say a word to him. You know, I could say something else. I'm going to go, Bruce, save me.
Christian Billboard Top 50 this week is a song that might be another modern story. Number 50. It's a Jesus like you. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Bruce said there's a top 50 Billboard of Christian songs. Number 50 is Jesus Loves You and I'm Trying. And that is the operative word there is try. We ought to be doing that for sure. And so he says, although we once regarded Christ in this way, we don't any longer. Well, when Christ was alive, not just Paul viewed him as a radical. He didn't view him as the Messiah, but he does now. Even the disciples viewed him as a miracle worker, but they didn't really understand who he was until after he died and the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. That's when they really begin to learn. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means you've got the Holy Spirit, the new creation has come, or that person's a new creation. That's when we teach salvation to children, this is we teach about a new creation in Christ. And what this really says to me is our body may be the same. Our aches are still there. But the soul part of our body has undergone a complete renovation. And it is now controlled by the spirit part that is the Spirit of God. The old is gone. The new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 points here. All of this is God inspired and ordained. And we didn't reconcile ourselves to Christ. He reconciled himself to us. He came close to us so that when we saw who he was and heard about him, we were reconciled to him. In other words, we essentially agreed with him that we were a sinner. And we need to remove that barrier of sin that separated us from him. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is that ministry? That God was reconciling the world himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Now, we're going to see a little bit about this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are the mouth, the hands, the feet of the Lord here. What we say, what we do, how we act, all reflect not only on us, but also reflect on him. We are his ambassadors. If we have an ambassador to Israel from the U.S. or to Bolivia, that ambassador comes as a U.S. citizen who represents our country to that country. If they ever get to the point where they represent that country to us, they're no longer a useful ambassador. They need to be removed. They're for us to represent our interest to them. If we become so entwined with the world that we don't represent God, that we're not an ambassador for God, we've got to be an ambassador for God in the world. And that's important that we do that. He says, God made him who had no sin. Let me go back. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. That's the message that we have. God made him who had no sin be sin, or be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I'll just say this ministry, this is, I believe, the end of the chapter. So this ministry is important to us as believers, because unless we can get somebody close to God, and sometimes life circumstances bring them close, you know, a physical illness, a near-death experience, a survival against all odds, a time of spiritual longing because of a physical understanding that death is near. Some of those things are brought by the physical world to give us an opportunity to share. And I think it's important for us that we share that message of reconciliation. We want all people to become close to God so that they can be saved and be reconciled to him. And as a new creature in Christ, our job is to represent him to the world. And I'm hoping that we do that. I mean, I think it's important for us to be that person in the world today, because the world desperately needs a Christian witness today. Hopefully, with what's going on in the world, we're seeing more people who are Christians actually wake up and step into the gap. Yeah, Bob.
Pretty good. Finish, but how do you reconcile?
Well, the consequences of the sin act itself is an affront against God. God forgives that. The consequences of the sin, whether it's in the flesh or in the world, he doesn't save us from. We have to go through that. And we go through that. I mean, Paul went through a lot of things in his life because Paul, because of his life before he became a Christian, some of those things were cast in concrete as to what was going to happen to him. As a professing Jew, a Pharisee, a hater of Christians, when he turned the other way, they hated him. And so that was a consequence of his salvation, but it was not something that God steered him away from. I mean, he helped him survive, but he survived through the pain, through the agony, through the stoning. So I think that's the way it is for us. You know, we have certain things that happen to us because of things we've done, maybe stupidly in our lives, and we're not saved from those, but our soul is saved. And I think that's the point he's making here. So that's kind of our job. And I would just say now, as you know, we're coming to a time when we also thank those who sacrificed their lives in service for our country, to give us the country we love today, give us the freedom we celebrate. And I would just encourage you, whatever you do this week, whether you come tonight or whether you don't, as we come through this time of 4th of July, you know, it's not just a memory time for those who have died in service. We have other days for that. But it is a celebration of the freedom that is given to us by all who have done what they do to keep freedom alive in our country, whether it's first responders, whether it's police, whether it's firemen, whether it's soldiers, whether it's ambulance people, whoever it happens to be, people who foster and create freedom are people we ought to celebrate. Again, all the things that we talked about in terms of prayer, the pastors, the U.S., the Israel, our leaders, pray for those that are suffering and going through a time of grief right now. It's something we all go through in our lives, but it doesn't make it easy. It's just something we have to go through. Pray that Israel stays within God's will. And I think they're trying desperately to follow God's will, but also protect their ability to survive as a country. And pray for those in our families or others that don't know the Lord. And maybe we'll be a catalyst, maybe somebody else will be a catalyst, but we ought to be sensitive to them as well. I'll read one verse out of Ephesians, and then we're done. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And I think they are evil, and this was written a long time ago, but it speaks very plain to us today. Any other thoughts or questions before we pray? Okay. Lord, we're just thankful to be here today. We're thankful to celebrate freedom. We're thankful to celebrate our freedom in Christ, that we can come and we can worship, and our souls are guarded and protected, and that we have our destination, regardless of what happens, our destination is secure. Lord, we pray for the pastor. We pray for his sermon today. It's an anointed sermon that speaks to our heart. And Lord, it motivates us to be the types of citizens we are, even though we're not permanent citizens of the U.S., we're permanent citizens of your kingdom. It tells us how we should act and how we should be as citizens of this country. Lord, I pray all of this, and I pray all of it, and the blessings on all those who came today or who hear this later. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome.